turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We have been in a study of the Gospel of John, the last living apostle, taking and bringing all the Old Testament, all of history, all of the New Testament, and bringing it forward so that we could see the God in all of it. What were you trying to do? God was trying to reveal and make himself known in a most wonderful way. Finally, as it were, in the person of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Gospel of John is about Jesus Christ being God. Now, having said that, if we look to the Lord in prayer, our God and Father, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, and that we would have the benefit of your presence, of your word, Spirit of God, as you honor our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we came to the end of chapter 8. And in chapter 8, verse 59, you would recall they took up stone. The Lord Jesus said in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, most assuredly, assuredly, having attention, getting attention, saying it in a most sober, serious way, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And remember, the issue was about Abraham versus our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the process, before Abraham was ever created, verse 58, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, existed. I am that I am. And we share together that marvelous, marvelous statement. So abbreviated, I am. So full, will take forever to put it together. I am everything and anything of all of creation, all in creation. Now, so they understood that he said distinctly, clearly, without any debate, he was God. And therefore, they took up stones. Remember, stones are in the temple area. Herod's temple was not quite complete yet. Their stones are on the ground from the other temple. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the Lord Jesus Christ, after all of this time, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and now this back and forth in the temple, he leaves them, they have stones in their hands, they're ready, they picked up stones, they're all ready to throw them, and he just disappears, as it were. And they did nothing at all. They could do nothing. So in the process of that, as he leaves the temple and leaves the temple area and goes out, in the process of that temple area, you would recall, and remember now they have the issue, God, what you always try to help us understand something. So what was, they had stones in their hand, and why did they have stones in their hand? Because they had a stony heart. They didn't have a heart for God. They had a stony heart, and having a stony heart, they had blinded minds. They just didn't see. They were blinded. And thus, God, you're going to help them, because they were totally, as we went back and forth in the context of chapter 8, and they, each time the Lord built the whole argument, each time he defeated them, and kept building it till he said, verse 58, I am that I am. I am who I am. Now, so in the process, with their stony heart and with their blinded minds, they rejected him, the light of the world. And they couldn't see. They were in darkness, as it were. And thus, over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, just for a moment, to remind us, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up, please, in thought. Remember now, in bringing forth the comparison of how God saves us by His saving grace, and in the process of all of that, verse 14, 3 and 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil. I'll read verse 13 for a little better context. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They had a hard problem handling the whole arrangement of God's law, of the law and the grace of God. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So all the way in our day, Moses, all the way into the day of our Lord Jesus, dealing with them at the temple area, their heart, their mind is blinded. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, remember, chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So unbelief gives opportunity and makes for blindness of mind and heart. Why do I love darkness rather than light? But lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They don't want to come to grips with the reality of His person. That's the whole issue. Back over to John chapter 8. Since they don't want to be exposed to who He is. I am that I am. And that's very hard for them. They don't want that to happen. So they're going to do whatever, and that and go and kill it, try to stone Him. Eventually, they're going to, in a very handful of months, they're going to crucify Him. So now, in the light of that, He leaves the temple area, and in the process, as He goes out of the temple area, and remember one of the things that as you would go out, and their religion, keep in mind, not going that fast. Remember, their religious thinking and practice is deeply ingrained in them. They're counting on being the seed of Abraham. They're counting on the law of Moses. They're counting especially on their relationship as Jewish to Abraham. Hang on to that, chapter 8 of John, and looking, reminding ourselves, chapter 8, in verse 33. Remember their argument. 8 and 33. They answered him, the Lord, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say, I'm going to slide down fast for faster. Verse 37. I know, remember now you're coming, verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. Down to verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. So our Lord acknowledged they were Jews. They were counting on that. They were counting on the fact that they were Jewish as opposed to Gentile or something else. And they were trusting that being Jewish, of the seed of Abraham, that guaranteed them a wonderful tomorrow future in some form or fashion. And that's what they were counting on. And we shared together that was a false assumption on their part because they were not Abraham's children at all. If they were Abraham's children, they would believe like Abraham, but they didn't believe like Abraham. They disbelieved. Now, having said that, and so in the process, their unbelief, the blindness of their heart, increases more and more. It doesn't decrease, it increases. And so shortly, as he goes out through the gate in the area, remember, as you go out of the temple area, people would be the lame, the blind, people would be there begging, getting an income because of their handicap and problems. And they'd be there getting an offering of the Jews, going in and out of the temple, treasury area, giving and all of that stuff. And so they would be there. And now, so here, as he goes out, chapter 9 and in verse 1. So as he's passing by from one place to another, the end of verse 59, so he passed by. He went from one place to another. He left the temple. Now, immediately, John, you're going to fill in so that we get the lesson. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, the same verb, he was passing by, going out of the temple area, etc., where the people would be begging and all of that stuff. And as the people, and as Jesus passed by, moving out of the temple, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So he saw a man in the process. Now the man there, the man can't see him, and they're all people all over the place. And the Lord sees the man. The disciples with him see the man. The man is a familiar sight. He's there, like all the others are there. Every day they're there. They've been in and out of the temple just of late. And here's the man. He's there. He's there every day. Wow. So now, and he's blind, and in particular, he was born blind. He was blind from his birth. Now, so we come now, in the light of that, he's looking at that man. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, or Rabbi, verse 2, who did sin, or literally, who sinned? Someone sinned. Someone had to sin for this man to be born blind. That's who sinned? This man, this it has to be someone, it has to be this man or his parents. The reason that, T-H-A-T, that result, that he was born blind. The result is of the sin of him or the parents, he was born blind. Sin has to be there, and that's their thinking. That's Jewish thinking of the day, Jewish thinking, and that's what they think. And someone has to be blamed for this because it has to be of sin in some form or another. Now, so having said that, and so it must be one or the other, and they're looking, and probably in their mind and heart, having been with the Lord almost total of 3.5 years, they know they better question it in their head. So they said, this is what normally we think. It has to be him or his parents. Someone has to sin, don't they? I can't think. Don't someone have to sin? Someone had to sin to make him like that. That's their thinking. And so they want an answer. They want an answer to what? Evil? Sin? Suffering? They want an answer. We don't know the answer, Lord. We don't know it. We think this. This is what people think. But we don't know the answer to this. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, keep in mind now, unless we forget things, that God doesn't answer their question. They ask the question, which he doesn't answer. Tell me about evil. He do, oh, not now. Tell me about sin. Not now. Tell me about suffering. Here he is. Here they are out there. Wow. No, I'm not going to do that now. Nope. We just left in the temple, those men all ready to throw stones at me. They had stones in their hand. Remember? And here we are outside, and here's this man born blind, and the Lord apparently looking at him, make note, and the disciples said, who sinned? And now, having said that, who sinned? And therefore, so what? Well, there are several things you need to keep in mind now that are helpful, I think. One, not very much, very, very little, some rabbi and people would write, especially from Plato and the Greeks, you had pre-existence. You had an existence before you had your physical body. And so before, when you were pre-existent, somehow you goofed. And when you were born a sinner. You were born and you're being punished for the past life that you had. And that's why this man is born blind. This man must have done something in his previous life. That very little, it was, some rabbi would say that. But it wasn't really believed. It wasn't believed, no. That's one. Secondly, what do we have? Well, we have the fact that in the process, if it isn't him, then prenatal was the second, but not very much, a little more than the other, pre-existent. Prenatal was, in the process of conception, the two cells, 4 cells, 8, 64, 128, 6 million cells, all the cells that make up our body, which you live in, 6 trillion of them, whatever it is. And here we got all these cells in our body, and as the cells were developing, somehow, somewhere in the 2, 4, 6, 8, etc., sin. Somewhere in the 3,006 cell, he sinned. Now that's impossible, but you have to understand the world we live in right now, boy, do they miss the boat. And that's why you get all the stuff going on. But so it sinned, and they sinned. And they really didn't believe that, and the Jewish people really didn't push that. And they understood that wasn't really true at all. Now, to understand that that isn't true, then, and let me go and do a little exercise for you just so you understand that, because you need to understand it in the light of the day in which we live. Because you've got abortion all over the place. So a little help, God. Over, if you would, please, because they said it had to sin somewhere. Over to Romans first, if you would. Romans in chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, picking up, please. In verse, directly, I'm going to go verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 11 again, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So there's no, in the past, there's no, they haven't been born yet. They haven't been born yet. Over, if you would, they've done no good or evil. Over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 1. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 39, moreover, your little ones, remember the Israelites were concerned about what would happen when they entered the land, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. The ones aren't born yet, and your children are so little, they have no good or evil. They're little children. They're little children. They have not developed, remember this physical birth, psychological birth, and here's the little children, and the little children haven't got into the business of right and wrong, doing good or bad. They haven't got into that. Now, over, if you would, while you're in Deuteronomy, over to chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And you will note here, verse 12, remember, they're all gathered together. And Moses is the last, Deuteronomy is the last, in the last year before they cross the Jordan, and Moses is about to die. Verse 12, 31, verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Verse 13. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear to learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. They haven't known anything yet. They haven't known anything. You could go in the days of Jonah on your way back. Why not stop there? The book of Jonah and Nineveh. And Jonah chapter 4, picking up, please, if I may. And should not, God talking to Jonah, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So there's a lot of people. Over 600,000 people would be there easily in that city of Nineveh. And there's 120,000 that are too young, haven't been, they aren't there. They aren't old enough yet. They aren't old enough, not old enough to know right and wrong. They don't know the left hand or the right hand. And that's true. When you were 3 months old, did you know the left hand or right hand? Well, maybe you did. Maybe you were smart. You didn't know this is your left hand and this is your right hand. You know. Now, in the light of that, one other place of a super duper lot of them, and the helpful, Psalm 102. Now, this is where you get into all of it, but it'll help you think about it a little bit. Psalm 102. And may I go directly in Psalm 102 to verse, I'll go to verse directly 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. They aren't created yet. They don't exist. In my mind, they exist, said God. But they haven't existed until I give them creative creator. And they need a body. A person without a body is dead. The body needs a person. A person needs a body to live in this world. The person is the person inside all these 6-7 trillion cells or whatever. It's a person in here. The cells aren't a person. When you cut your nails, you aren't cutting your person off. Your nails don't sin. Your brain doesn't sin. Your blood doesn't sin. Your bones don't sin. Sin's a problem of the heart. You live in a body that's affected by sin. That's why the fellow was born blind. And thus, in order to see that, over it, well, you're here in the Old Testament, to our next thing, well, then it's the parents. Over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So if it isn't him, it isn't then it has to be them. And that's what their argument, that's their understanding. Chapter 20, and a basis of their thinking, understandably, chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 5. Thou shalt not, remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So as you go down the road, you got a thing, and you pick up from your parents an attitude and a thinking, and you grow, get a little older as a child, and you start choosing. Either I'm going to choose look to God, or I'm not going to look to God, and I'm going to do what everyone else does. And thus it's passed on. The unbelief continues. Over, if you would, please. Oh, to Jeremiah, on your way back, Jeremiah chapter 32. On our way back, chapter 32, picking up, please, in his great prayer, verse 17, chapter 32, Jeremiah, verse 17. The Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing too hard, too wonderful for thee. Extraordinary. You can do anything. Verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. I am that I am. And so they passed on. But when you say that it's passed on, then you want to put together. You don't want to just say, well, they passed on my parents and I caught it. Hold it. You can't do that. Not yet. It's true, but it didn't. You got to put the pieces. Over to Ezekiel. Because Israel was doing that. Israel was blaming their parents. The reason we have problems is not our problem. We didn't do it. Someone else did it back there. And we inherited their problem, their crime, and that's why we got trouble, you see. We're in trouble in America today. It's true, all that we've developed this for too many years, to say the least. We've developed a problem of being indifferent to the problems. And we never caught them, never did anything. And now we're reaping it. But what we're reaping in these days is the result each time we didn't fix anything, let it build and build and build, and each time it gets worse. So here's and the Jews were saying that. The Jews were saying, it's our fathers. Don't blame us, God, for the problem. It's someone else did that. Chapter 18, remember, Ezekiel, I'm going directly to verse 4. Behold, I'll read verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel, because they were excusing themselves. See, verse 4, behold, all souls, not bodies, all souls, person living inside, all souls are mine. Flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom of flesh and blood, that's all it is. And remember, I don't know how true it is, every 7 years, your total body is replaced. Every cell in your body has been replaced. So that why, if you live 70, you've got, man, you've got a lot of bodies. See? All these bodies, all these cells. And the soul that sinneth, soul sins, not the body. The body is just a body, flesh and blood, that's all it is. All it is, and don't make it something else. It isn't anything until God gives it life. And they don't have life until it breathes. Otherwise, it's the mother's life, the mother. It's the mother's blood, the mother's air, the mother's life. Until it takes in that one marvelous moment of birth, boom, and everything changes in that little body. The heart changes, everything changes. Wow! So therefore, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father, and so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, the whole subject is about it. Slide over to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everyone is personally responsible. And you can't blame anybody. The problem is we don't know good or evil, we're too little, and God gives us opportunity to get a little along in life, and we start making decisions instead of positive and helpful and in the direction of God, we make them in the wrong direction. We get into idolatrous religion and everything else. And in the process, you can't blame anybody. So who are we going to blame? The parents? Nope. You're going to blame the son, the person? No, you can't. You can't. In that sense, you can't do that. The person didn't do it before he was born. As he was being born, he had to be born and then he could do it. And he was born blind. Born blind. That's right. Now, having that in mind without stopping in that area, remember now that in Adam's sin, we sinneth all. And the wages of sin is death. We're born, we are in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born by a mom, a dad, a human parents, and they were disconnected from God. Every human being born in the universe is born disconnected from God. Born disconnected. And therefore they need to be connected. That's why Christ died for them. To make the connection again. To restore that which is broken. Had no connection. They have no connection to God. So that's what sin is. And we all were born in it. We're born sinners. And we choose to be sinners. And we practice sin. So we know we're sinners. So if you just let us live long enough, it won't be very long. As little ones, we start showing our old nature, our human nature, our Adamic nature. And we start doing that. Now, having said that little bit, the Lord doesn't answer their question. What is he after? Over, if you would, back to John chapter 9. The Gospel of John and chapter 9. In John chapter 9, picking up, please, Jesus answered them, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Neither one of them are the problem of blindness. The blindness comes just in human sin. And this blindness is part of the great system that God allows all us humans to be born. And we're born in sin, and we have it. All kinds of conditions and situations where we inherit all kinds of stuff. And some die early, some die late, some have this, some have that. And all kinds of conditions. We inherit this from our parents. And it isn't because they particularly did anything in doing this. It's just part of being human. Just being born physically. Being born physically, and you grow and get older, and then you're older, and you discover you're aging, and you discover that the wages of sin is death, in the sense that your physical being, and thus your mental, spiritual being, needs God's grace and help. Now, in the process, in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The works of God. God, now what are you going to do? I'm going to use. Now remember, the man doesn't see them. He doesn't ask anything. He doesn't even know they're there. And he doesn't say, is it you, Jesus? He doesn't even know who he is. He knows nothing, sees nothing. And God's using him for what? To illustrate what? He just left the temple with the men and stones in their hand. They had they were spiritually blind, mentally blind, dead, dark, no life. And he came, remember John 8:12? "I am the light of the world. And they rejected me. I am the light. I am the light." And they've turned away. And he went away. And they're holding the stones, and pretty soon, in a handful of months, they're going to crucify him. And he takes this blind man to make a point. Let me show you what they didn't understand. And the blind man doesn't know for nothing. But his heart is ready, as you'll see. "Therefore, I must work the works, but the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, remember, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Night is coming when no one is able to work. I am here. I am here at this moment. Remember John chapter 7. He says, and reminded them in verse 33. Then 7:33. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Now back over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must do that. Now, it isn't for the disciples haven't been sent like this. He said, I must do it while I'm here. Pretty soon I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be crucified. And you can't come and you can't find me walking down the street and ask me to heal you. You can't do that because I'm not going to be here anymore. I am the light. It's a wonderful opportunity. Those people throwing stones just missed it. This blind man is going to be my illustration to help you understand what they didn't get. Thus, over, if you would, in just to pick up just a little bit of flavor of it, John chapter 5. There's all kinds of things to help you understand the phrasing, but just to get the movement. I must work the works of him that sent me. John chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. My Father works, and I work. Verse 20. And the Father loveth me, loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. What for? That you may marvel, that you may understand who I am. I want to authenticate my who I am. I am that I am. And thus you're going to do that. Over in, if you would, in chapter, chapter 10, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? So he gave all kinds of evidence. Back over to John chapter 9. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. And as long as I, and the night is coming, and when no man can work, and since I am, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, and I'm there. So now, God, here looking at that, so what are you saying, God? I'm going to tell you the Gospel of John. Purpose, a good job, is to show and authenticate that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? Now, how are we going to do that? Well, John is the penman, and he's going to give all of those things that are going to be helpful. As all of this, remember, here's the healing of the 5,000 feeding and the healing of the thousands. We have no idea. The record, they couldn't put it down when they were in his wonderful presence. He healed all kinds of things. Hang on now. Over, if you would please, to John. I got to go back. Over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, picking up the thought, remember the purpose of the book. John 20, verse 30. Many other signs. You see, S-I-G-N-S. Signs, the word miracles, wonders, etc. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not, N-O-T, written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's a sign. That's right. It's the seventh sign. If you count John 2, the cleansing of the temple, that's the eighth sign. This is the sixth sign, I should say, and there's eight of them if you count that. Seven signs. Of all the signs, here's one of them. What's it for? Do you understand who he is? And that's each. Remember the miracle of the in John chapter 2, verse 11, etc. The first sign, the first miracle, and you go through them. So all of those are what? To help us understand who he is. These signs authenticating his power and his glory and all that he is and all that he does. So now, having said that little bit, and one other place that will help us, he's going to show all these signs, and he takes this blind man, Cove, over, please, Matthew chapter 11, quickly. Not too quick, but quick. John chapter 11. Remember, now he's healing, going to heal this blind man's sight. Is it something strange? No. Matthew chapter 11, to John the Baptist in prison, his disciples listen, and the Lord sends an answer back. Chapter 11, verse 5. The blind, go tell them, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't stumble over how I do and when I do and what I do. I'm going to pass all these people and I'm going to pick this blind man. Now, and in the process, Luke is on our way back. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. Remember, he's speaking in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, picking up, please. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So he started his ministry in the synagogue, as it were. He told them what he was going to do. And he did it over and over and over and over and over and over again. So that no one in Israel hasn't seen somebody that's been healed by him in some form. Now, and while you're here, chapter 7 of Luke. Luke chapter 7 again. And picking up very quickly in verse 21. Luke chapter 7, verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. So plenty of sight. He's doing it all the time. It's no big deal. It's a big deal this time. Because they're stoning him, and they're back there looking at him, coming out. Here he is going on that same, moving out of the gate, down the road, not very far, and here's that blind man. Now, back over, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And if you would, in John chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 6. Now, what is he going to do? When he had thus spoken, that I am the light of the world, I am the light, I came to give sight, light for sight. Remember, we have physical light so that we can see. Without physical light, you don't see anything. What you're seeing is light, and light reflects all the colors and all the dimensions that we have. You don't see anyone. You see light. Physics. You see light. I am the light. How do we see God? The invisible, infinite God. How do we see him? In the person of Jesus Christ. He's the light. I can reach, I can touch him, I can see him, I can understand him. So God, how am I going to touch you, invisible, infinite? By my Son. He's the light for the life to know me. Now, John chapter 9. So here's the blind man. When he had thus spoken, the Lord Jesus, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. The word spittle, spit, it comes from the sound, to spit. That's where the word comes from, to spit, sound like. Now, And that was considered a remedy. That's how they did some cures. Speakers spit and mixed it with whatever. Now, but here, what did he do? Here's the blind man standing there, I assume, or sitting there. Here's the blind man. And he goes and takes, and here's the dust of the ground. Now, you can't take dust. You've got to get dust to be mud. And that's what the word clay is. Clay, mud. You've got to get it wet. He spit on the dust and made it, mixed it and made it moist. Mud, mud. Now, what are we going to do? Here's a blind man who can't see, and he's going to take and smear, not in the eye, on the eye. He's going to take clay, this mud, and smear it over his eyes. And the blind man can't see, but boy, can he feel. And all of a sudden, someone just put, without saying a word, someone just put stuff over my eyes. Now his heart had to be ready in some wonderful way, and God knew that. The man hasn't asked, doesn't even hear anything. And thus, and made clay of the spittle, and anointed, smeared it over the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now the man that's blind is going to say, "Whoa, what's going on? Now what did you do, God? He's blind. And you just put clay, mud, over his eyes. And if he could have seen, he would now be blind because I covered them. He is doubly blind. I have a message for him. I have a message for those men that throw stones. I have a message for you. I am the light of the world." And this man is going to receive physical sight and spiritual sight. And I doubled the blindness. I doubled it. And the man knew something's up. Something's up. He didn't hear a thing. He just felt it on his eyes. And then he heard, verse 7, "And said unto him," the Lord said, "Go," that's a command, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which is interpreted sent. The Lord Jesus was the sent one. Remember, Hezekiah built this big, from the Kidron Valley, built the channel through 558 feet of solid rock, built a tunnel, because the Sennacherib Assyrians were coming, and he wanted to make sure we had water in the city, and they built, from working at each end, through that 500 something feet of solid rock, into the city. And where did that little tunnel conduit end? It ended in the pool. Here's the temple. Here's the wall. Remember, and here's the wall, and down in the inside of the wall, here's this little pool, 20 by 30 feet. That's where all that conduit, outside, all that water went. It was sent down the conduit. He is the sent one, and the Spirit of God makes it clear. I want you to understand, that water he went to was sent in the days of Hezekiah, etc. It's sent there. And the sent one sent him there to go and wash, not take a bath, to wet his face. When he wet his face, he had to get to the temple. We are not very far away. And he had to get down to that pool. And he went to the pool and bent down and threw the water up in his face to wash his face. And the clay, of course, fell off. And as he looked in the water, for the first time in his life, he saw his face. For the first time in his life, he saw his face. And he could see. He could see. And said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Wonderfully, wonderfully came seeing. Wonderfully to see. Wow. And thus, the double blindness, double. And he got his attention. How would you get his attention? How would you have done it? The Lord said, "There's a way. I'm going to cover his eyes." How am I going to cover his eyes? I'm going to take some of the dust from the ground and make it mud, and I put it over his eyes. Wow. Now, so in the light of that, dear friends, what have we got? Well, I am the light of the world. I am. I am the light of the world. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. He must believe that he is. He must believe. I am the light of the world. Do you know the man? The man has to go through a series. He doesn't know who did it. He's going to have to find out who did this. All he did is pay attention. He took the orders. He had to have a heart for it to go and do this, dear friends. He had to be stirred, moved to even consider it. So God knew the right man to pick. And God did the right thing in the right way. And then the man is going to discover who on earth did this. Jesus, the one who's the light of the world. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to throw him out. The Jewish leadership rejects him for having and giving credit to Jesus Christ for giving him sight. And that's what John is about. What? The wonderment that he is who he is. And the world and system is so blinded and so set against him that they don't see in the darkness. And for whatever it's worth, I'll use it, maybe. No, I won't. I had a little flashlight, remember? And the flashlight, without the battery, is you, me, humans. And in the dark world, with the stress and all the pressures, and all we can do is be in the dark world, and here we are, and we have no resource. We're all humans, we all have a brain and blood and brawn, beauty, and there we are. But then what happens? Well, wonderfully happened. God, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, the flashlight needs a battery. No battery, no light. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you have light. You have a resource. You're in the darkness, same you, same world. The difference is that God, you have a resource. He is the light of the world to light up the darkness, to give you understanding and help. And then we say, as I would say to myself in Romans 7, verse 24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Blindness and all the ills and aches and problems in the world, politically and every other, economically and educationally and physically and every way, suffering, evil, sin. What are you trying to say, God? You didn't answer them. No, I didn't. What they needed to know is why I came. I came to take care of evil, suffering, and sin. I came to solve it for a world that was dead set, locked into it. I came to rescue them. Our Father and God, we thank you for your kindness and grace, and God, even this little bit. Help us, please. And we'll thank you. You are something else, God. Thank you for your long before being angry. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you much for loving us and dying on the cross. God, we owe you. We surely owe you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. Perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza. If you would, in your hymnal 543. 543.